Loved ones, it's a blessing to be in God's house of prayer once again this afternoon and have an opportunity to be able to collectively join our hearts together and to turn our Heavenly Father into His Word and to petition Him for a blessing. Please pray together with me this time. Our God and Father in heaven above, what a joy it is, O God, for we thy children to have come to know thee, to be able to cry out, Abba, Father, to the one who is high, holy, eternal, living, loving, Father in heaven. We praise thee for who thou art. We rejoice in who thou art. And we are thankful that as we come together this afternoon in the name of thy Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we have the petitions that we would seek from thee. We pray, Father, for a blessing, that thou wouldst please bless us through the opening and the reading of thy word, that thou wouldst send thy good and Holy Spirit into our midst this afternoon, and speak from thy word through the power of thy Spirit. Grant grace, Father, this afternoon to meditate, and ears that would hear what thy Spirit would say to the church. And Father, move and stir the hearts of those who do not know thee yet. And grant grace for all of this and more. We pray these things, Lord Christ, in thy name, because we know thee, we love thee, and we praise thee. In Christ's name, amen. Loved ones, I have in my heart this afternoon to read from the Old Testament, the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. Genesis, chapter number 22. With the Lord's help, if we can begin reading with the first verse. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father," then he said, "here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is a lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, "To this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass, after these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, "Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Whose his firstborn, and Booz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidleph, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Rumah. She also bare Teba, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Maacah. This is the extent of chapter 22. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word this afternoon. As we gather our hearts together this afternoon to look to our Heavenly Father, and as we prepare to look into God's Word, I would like to call our attention to a thought that I don't plan to dwell on here this afternoon, but the importance of making use of the time that God has given us, and that the Lord gives us every time we have the opportunity to open his word of life, right? Sometimes repetition can have a way of perhaps taking away our consciousness or awareness of the need to redeem time. And I can be subject to this just as much as the next person, where perhaps we are not quite as sober Or perhaps our mind is not just maybe just as sharp, or we're not listening with as much attention as we should be. But you know, the Bible says this, right? In Isaiah 40, talks about mankind and human life and how life is passing one day at a time. And Isaiah wrote in verses 6 and 7, he says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And he says, all flesh is grass, and the goodness thereof is as a flower of the field. And verse 7, this is a thought that catches my mind. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. And why? It says, the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. I want you to think in these terms. We are sitting here in these benches this afternoon and we are breathing. God gives us the Spirit of life. And you breathe in and we exhale. The Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. You and I sit here, and we will be very different at the end of this service. We age. We will not be the same. We will not be able to recapture this opportunity again. It's important that we recognize that as we sit in the bench, life passes. And we must reach out to the Lord and take this opportunity to listen to the word, read it together, and not just this afternoon because I'm here, but every time God gives us an opportunity, and take advantage of these opportunities because they are fleeting and they are passing. We are grass and we are aging. But God, who is eternal, is able to feed us with his word of life, and I am thankful that that he promises to do that, and in fact, he will do that in spite of the one who's standing at the pulpit here this afternoon. I would like to read a couple of other verses in the New Testament, Ephesians 4. I won't read too many. Ephesians chapter 4. I will read, with the Lord's help, just a few verses from the beginning. And in this passage, the passage speaks about the need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, this particular thought. So beginning with verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I would like to stop with that verse. Abraham. Reading through this passage not too long ago, there was a thought that, and a verse that really sort of grabbed my attention in this particular chapter. I'm not sure about you, but I'm sure you probably made similar experiences when you were younger in life as well. And if you ever had an opportunity to listen to a good storyteller, someone who could really make an account or a passage, like, really come alive. In particular, those who would perhaps tell an account of a biblical account. And if it was of Adam, or if it was Noah, or if it has to do with Abraham, or Isaac, or somebody else. David, the many characters in the Bible. But if you've ever listened to someone who is a master at telling an account, it brings to life, and it's very, very gripping to listen to them tell a story. This particular chapter, I'm sure many have told the account of Abraham ascending up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son. This is quite an account. As we begin the chapter, it says that, and it came to pass in after these things that God did, and the King James Version uses the word tempt Abraham. And this word tempt meaning to test. Doesn't mean that the Lord was trying to deliberately intending to trip up Abraham, to try to make him fall, to see if he could make him fail. That wasn't the intent at all. He would not, God doesn't tempt anybody, right? The writer of James clearly tells us that God cannot be tempted, and neither tempteth he any man. God will never, ever lead us in a way where he is deliberately trying to make us fail. He would never tempt his creation nor his people. The word here, tempt, that God did tempt, means God is setting out now to test Abraham. He's going to test him. That in and of itself is quite a thought, to think that when God works with those with whom he communes with, that there are times in our lives when he will bring our ways circumstances and situations designed to test us. How deep is our faith? How deep is our trust? What are we willing to give God? This chapter, the Lord has chosen to test Abraham. We know that the Lord has already called Abram. We also know that the Lord knows Abraham as well. How would he not know him? God is Abraham's creator. And who knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man that is in him? God has given each one of us a spirit. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord. That's what is written by Solomon, that the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord. God can look at our spirits and say, I can see into your heart and your soul. Nothing can be hid from the Lord. When the Lord was in Jerusalem, the Bible says he would not commit himself unto man. The Bible says because he knew what was in mankind. God knows us. God knows his creation. He knows each one of us sitting here this afternoon. He knows me. He knows who we are. And of Abraham, prior to chapter number 22, before the Lord was preparing to actually destroy Sodom and Gomorrah at the time, as the angels approached Abraham back in chapter 18, in verse 17, it says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? It says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And then verse 19, right? For I know him. I know him. It says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household, and it goes on. There are specific things that God knew about Abraham. He said, I know him. And we come to chapter 22. And now the Lord is working with Abraham. And he's going to test him. And he calls him. We've read the text. Abraham responds. And the Lord tells him, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You know, we could make a comment about Ishmael, right? Ishmael was born before Isaac was, through Hagar. But the Lord is talking to Abraham, and he's saying, you take Isaac. And he refers to Isaac as thy son, thy only son. I'm sure because he was the promised son. He was a son of God's promise to Abraham. And he refers to Isaac in this fashion. And he tells him to get into the land of Moriah and to offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Does it not strike us that Abraham, there's not a peep of resistance out of this man? It simply tells us that Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him. He took Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And it's just, they're traveling for 3 days here. Abraham had plenty of time to think this through. Not only did Abraham have time to think this through, but Isaac did too. And the young boy, being perceptive, knowing why they're going there, asked his father the question. My father, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And we go through and read this step by step of how they interacted, father and son. And they ultimately came to the place where the Lord had pointed out to Abraham. Abraham builds the altar. He lays the wood in order. And now he's actually tying Isaac, his son, and putting him on the altar upon the wood. You just got to imagine, like, what's going through the little boy's mind? What's going through the father's heart? And Abraham goes so far as to stretch forth his hand and take the knife, fully intending to sacrifice Isaac. We can read of this, right, in Romans, where this passage is expanded on, and how Abraham was fully committed to sacrificing his son, accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead. Abraham had no doubt in his mind that when he crucified his son, God was going to bring him right back to life. The verse that really catches my attention is verse number 12, where we read, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know. Now I know. That just makes me wonder, makes me think. Why would God say, now I know? Didn't God already know? Why did God have to say, now I know? What is it about the relationship between God and man? What is it about the way God has created mankind, the way he has created you and I, that these types of experiences are necessary? It's almost as if God needs to learn something about me, and yet he is my creator. And of Abraham, he had already said, for I know him. There were things that God observed about Abraham. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt how Abraham would respond to certain situations. But the Lord deliberately tested Abraham to see how he would respond under the most difficult trial of his life. And what we learn is that man has free will. We have the power to make decisions. And as people, we can be tempted to make decisions. In particular, as believers, we can be tempted to make a decision to go so far in following the Lord's leading and make a determination that, Lord, I can go this far, but I'm sorry, any more than this is just not going to work. I can't do it. This is where it stops, right here. This is where it stops, Lord. It's too much. It's just unreasonable. I can't believe you would give me a son for whom I've waited 25 years. And now you want him back? But what about the promises, etc., etc., etc.? God was watching Abraham. What are you going to do? Abraham had some options. And the Lord needed to observe Abraham. What will you do with the Lord's will at this time? And he observed Abraham. And Abraham took the knife. And God was, who knew his heart, at this point understood, look, if I don't move now, he's going to plunge that thing right into Isaac, and Isaac is dead. And he stopped him. No more. What does that tell you and I about ourselves? This isn't just a story in the Bible. This is an account, a real life account, of something that happened. And we wouldn't want to think that God only does this to Abraham. Jesus was the one who had to go to the cross. And for himself, we see him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, on his knees, praying to his Father in heaven. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Wrestling and struggling with his own flesh and blood. And he comes back to his disciples, finds them sleeping. He says, you're going to have to do differently. The Spirit is willing. Your spirit is willing. But the flesh is weak. And he went back because Jesus Christ, being in flesh and blood, his spirit was willing. He's the Son of God. Who am I to describe him to you like I'm the Son of God? We all know that. But he was flesh and blood. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He had to wrestle with his own flesh and blood that was saying, I don't know that I want to do this. And that's why he prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood. He had to overcome the weakness of his flesh that he might follow through with his Father's will. God was in heaven, and as he's observing Abraham, and he's testing his faith, he's testing the quality of his discipleship with God. Will he continue to maintain his trust? Will he follow through in meekness, doing the things that God wants him to do, no matter what the cost is? And when the Lord in heaven above saw Abraham with the knife, he says, we stop right there. We're not going to dig this any further. And he said, now I know. There was no doubt. God fully knew what to expect from Abraham. I don't read of this sort of a test going forward in Abraham's life. This was quite the test for him. Brothers and sisters, you and I should also expect that in our lives there will be times of testing. We are going to face difficulties. It's going to happen. We have faced difficulties. Those of you who are older than I have faced many difficulties, and I'm sure more than I have. The Lord perhaps allows us to come our way to test our faith, to test our trust, to test our level of commitment. Is there a point where we're going to say, Lord, that's too much? I cannot do that. This is more. I have heard comments from time to time. where there are questions that say, well, is this fair? Is this right? Should the Lord be asking this from us? Abraham maintained his walk with the Lord. He maintained his oneness with God. He was unwilling to compromise in matters of following the Lord. Nothing for Abraham was too great. Oh, he had some lessons to learn. But as the Lord corrected him, as he worked with him, he continued in his life of faith. As I think of Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What does it mean to be worthy? Who gets to define what worthiness is in here? Who has that definition? It's not, I can't tell you that. I don't have the authority to say this is what it means. But you know, there is a worthiness in God's sight. There is a way that our walk with the Lord is determined to be worthy, where God says, that fits my definition of what it means to be worthy. For the Ephesian believers, as well as for every one of us, the only one that makes us of any worth or worthy to inherit everlasting life is the blood of Jesus Christ. Is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But you and I are called to live a life that is in agreement with or supportive of God's worthiness. We cannot behave in such a way to where we achieve some level of worthiness that is somehow good enough to save us or make us holy. The essence of a believer's holiness is established first with the blood of Jesus Christ. Second, through the indwelling spirit that is in the heart of the believer. That presence of God's spirit is the essence of our holiness in our life. We must live our lives, make decisions in ways that are following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Worthiness. For Abraham, it was not turning back from the things that God asked him to do. Following through until the Lord said, "We're done. We stop right here." We cannot stop before the Lord tells us it is enough. If I pull back and I stop before God says it is enough, this is what Jesus said, right? He prayed 3 times in the garden. At the end of his 3rd prayer, he came out of that garden of Gethsemane. He says, "It is enough. It is enough." He was done with prayer. He had finished his prayer. And that prayer prepared him to go to the cross. It is enough. To be walking worthy of God and worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And specifically, as it says here in Ephesians, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. How do we get there? Loved ones, we need to maintain. I must maintain. In order for me to be any part of the unity of the Spirit as it relates to my walk with the Lord and my oneness with the congregation at home or oneness with the church of God, I must maintain lowliness and meekness with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And God will tell me when I've been working at that long enough. I dare not stop working at that until he says it is enough. Anything short of that does not measure up to God's worthiness. The Lord wants you and I, as his church today, to be New Testament Abrahams. New Testament Abrahams. He's going to approach us. He will see to it that circumstances come our way. We will be tested. We should expect it. Let's not let off following the Lord and following through with whatever his will is for you and I, with our whole heart, until the Lord says, stop, it is enough. That is worthiness, as we follow the Lord, as we follow his leading. going where he tells us to, and understanding when he says, this is enough. Hitherto hath the Lord called, and no more. My prayer is, loved ones, that as we take a look at a chapter like this, and as we think about the examples that we have in the Old Testament and in scriptures at large, understand that the Lord will look at you and I, and he's looking to understand. How will Jim respond to this? I need to observe him. I need to observe him. And whatever our name may be in this auditorium this afternoon, this church, the Lord will do this for you and I as well. He is not looking to trip us up. He will not work with us in a way that he's going to try to make us fail. It's a test. How deep is our faith? How deep is our love? How far will our trust in him go? It needs to go the distance by the help and grace of God. We dare not stop before the Lord says, it is enough. May God give us the grace to follow him with our whole heart and follow through and go where he leads. And when he says it is enough, to thank him for the grace he's given us. May the Lord bless these few words that we've heard this afternoon. And perhaps Brother Robert has something he would add.
A passage of scripture that came to mind as we meditated this afternoon that is related to the topic of temptations and trial is in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter writes, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We are called to be tried and tested in our faith. This is the season where these things are brought upon us, the season of this life that we live. The intention is to bring praise and honor and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the midst of this, he says, we have not seen him. It was remarkable how a passage that we've read so many times, a verse can be taken out and we can ponder upon it. How did God need to learn? Or did he not know about Abraham's faith when he said, now I know? There's so many things that we don't know, that we don't see. We're called to that faith that trusts and believes and relies upon our Lord. You see, in Isaac, too, he did not know where the sacrifice was. And he asked, yet he was following and obeying. Now, contrast that with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He knew why he came. He knew everything. He knew what awaited for him in Jerusalem. He knew those that were cheering for him one day that would perhaps be mocking for him later. He knew each and every one of us, that we were his enemies. And yet, even when we were his enemies, he died for us. He knew it all. And yet, he still chose to take that path. May we take what we know and what we've learned and also choose to believe in our Lord and trust him that he would find us faithful and that we would also receive the end of our faith, the saving of our souls. May God bless his word. Amen.